Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon Him. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? It is the ultimate question. It is the most important question that could ever be asked. And it is the most important question that you must ask and answer. Why did Jesus come? And maybe more even specifically, what did He do when He came? Why did He have to die? Why did He have to die? And then where do you fit into that equation? Because you and I have sinned against God, your Maker, your Creator. You and I have offended God. Your transgressions and your iniquities and your sin are before the eyes of the Holy Judge. And the question is, who will pay for your sins? Who will pay for your sins? Now, most people know that Jesus died on a cross. Most people know that. You could go to strangers and ask them, what did Jesus do? And then he would say that he died on a cross. Many know that. But what happened? What happened when he died? What did he accomplish on the cross? Or maybe to be most specific, what did God the Father do to God the Son on the cross? That's the ultimate question. People know that he died, but very few know why he died. Why he died. Isaiah chapter 53 has revealed so far that the servant of the Lord, the coming Messiah, would suffer. We've been looking at that for a number of weeks together. We have seen in our chapter here that the Messiah will suffer. He will suffer. He will die. He will be humiliated. But we have not yet found out why. Beginning in verse 4, God tells us why the coming servant would have to die. It is, as many writers have put it, the Mount Everest of the Old Testament. It's like the photograph of the cross right here in this remarkable chapter. It's as if Isaiah was writing these words at the very foot of the cross at Golgotha. It is all gospel. It is pure gospel. It is all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant came to suffer. But he came to suffer for sin, not for his own, but for yours and for mine. And we need to realize today, on this morning, that sin is moral. It is legal. It is a spiritual offense against the Holy God. And that's why sin requires more than just physical suffering. Sin is moral. It is legal. It is a spiritual offense before a holy God, and therefore it demands spiritual punishment. Infinite punishment. The punishment of God's holy wrath. And the whole chapter brings us to one theme that we see over and over and over, and it's this. The innocent servant dies as the sacrifice for sin. That's the whole point of the chapter. The innocent servant will die as the sacrifice for sin. In particular, these words today bring us to the window. And the blinds are opened, the shades are raised, the curtains are spread, so that we can, as it were, see clearly the events of Calvary. So that we can behold our Savior, the Lord, high and lifted up. This is the greatness of our chapter. And the chapter is great. These three verses in particular is the high point of the whole chapter. It's like we've come to the peak of the mountain right here in verses 4, 5, and 6. And this is the high point, and we're going to look at it today, and we're going to look at it again next week as well. And I want to give you, for our time together, four really brief phrases as to what the servant suffered for us. Because you and I know that the servant suffered, we get that. We've been looking at that in Isaiah 53, that the servant suffered, but now we need to know why. Why did he suffer? And if you're taking notes, if your hand is thawed enough to take notes, I want to give you four very short phrases so that we can wrap our minds around this together. Number one, I want you to know that Jesus the servant suffered, number one, for us. Number two, I want you to see that Jesus the servant suffered by God. Third, I want you to see that Jesus the servant suffered unto death. And I want you to see, fourth, Jesus the servant suffered to give hope. To give hope. Each of these are very important. So let's look at it together, beginning in verse 4. The servant suffered. Jesus the servant came and he suffered for us. For us. And you and I, when we read verses 4 and 5 and 6, there is one unmistakable theme that you cannot overlook. It's like the repeated hammer blow. Again and again and again. It is he did something for us. He did something for us. For us. The he is the servant and the us are the sinners. Look at verse 4, just as I read it with that emphasis in mind. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. And then the end of verse 6, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. This is not just Pauline theology in the New Testament teaching the substitution. It is so clearly revealed right here in Isaiah chapter 53 in the Old Testament that Paul and the writers of the New Testament elaborate on this. Romans 5, Christ died for us. In Romans 8, God delivered Christ over for us all. Galatians 3, Jesus became a curse for us. You know, the language here. Of verse 4, our griefs he bore and our sorrows he carried. His language from Leviticus chapter 16. It's the Day of Atonement. It's the Day of Atonement, and you and I know that under Old Testament law, the sheep was the one who died for the shepherd and for the people. But now, what we see with the beauty and glory of Christ is not the sheep dying for the shepherd, but we see the shepherd dying for the sheep. The innocent one is punished as if he was guilty, so that the guilty ones might be rewarded as if they were innocent. And we call that substitution. We call that the beauty of grace. We call that the glory of the gospel. There's so much here to bring out, and I'm trying to edit on the fly. But in verse 4, look at this. The word surely is a Hebrew word that means you need to be shocked by this. It's not just a contrastive word. It's not just another word like and. This is a word where Isaiah is deliberately trying to startle you. He wants to get your attention. He says, surely. Be amazed by this. Our griefs he bore. The word grief means sickness. It means infirmities. It means calamity. It means trouble. Trouble. He bore our troubles. Why that word? Why that in verse 4 that he bore our griefs? Well, because this teaches us the tragic effects of what sin in the world produces. It produces sorrow and trouble and calamity and infirmities. Think of the mighty man in the Old Testament, the man Samson, who picked up the gates of the city of Gaza and he carried them to the top of the mountain. Well, here is one far more mightier than Samson who carries all of our sins and all of our sorrows all the way up to the top of Golgotha. He carries our griefs, our sorrows. He carries them. If somebody shares with you a painful situation, a troubling time, and the burden that they're going through, great affliction, great hardship, and you try to share the burden with them. You try to understand what they're going through, but ultimately and inevitably, you find yourself helpless to really make a difference. Not so with Jesus. Not so with Jesus. He is the one who is mighty and perfect and wonderfully effective in his ministry of coming alongside of those who are marred by the devastating consequences of sin. And he carries them away. Jesus is the sorrow bearer. He is the sorrow bearer. And he pays the perfect substitution price for your sins. And not only in verse 4 to take our griefs and to take our sorrows, but in verse 5 we see more substitution. He was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. Here's the Savior saying to you, let me bear your griefs. Let me take your sins. Give it all to me. Give it all to me. In John chapter 7, preaching in the outdoors in the temple courts in Jerusalem, he said, to many crowds, come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. Don't bear your own sins and sorrows and griefs. Look to Christ. Look to him alone. I love, even in verse 6 at the very end, look at the substitution there at the end of verse 6. The Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. This is clear substitution. He died. He suffered for us. What a perfect substitution. What a complete substitution. What a final substitution. It's all you need and it's all you have. God's perfect provision. For us. For us. If you're a Christian here today, you can say the Son of God died for me. He died for me. If you're here today and you don't know that and you can't say that, you need to leave here trusting in the Lord Jesus. He is the one who says, come, come to me. In chapter 55, one of the responses to this great chapter in Isaiah is, come without money, come and buy. And come and feast upon this great Savior. But not only did the servant suffer, number one, for us, but now, at the end of verse 4, we need to see another reason why the servant suffered. Second, he suffered by God. He suffered by God. And this is sort of the ultimate question. Who put Jesus on the cross? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Was it Pilate? Was it us? Look at what we read in verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. God struck the Son. God smote the Son. God afflicted the Son. It's what we read in Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5, that God was reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ, the Son. On this resurrection morning, let us be reminded in our hearts, God is the active agent at the cross. God the Father is the active agent doing the punishing on the cross. Jesus is the active recipient taking the wrath of God on the cross. You and I contribute nothing but the enormity of our sin that made the cross necessary. Your salvation is accomplished by what God the Father did to God the Son on the cross. Let me say that again. Your salvation is accomplished by what God the Father did to God the Son on the cross. Now, at the end of verse 4, we esteemed him. Many thought, many esteemed that he was struck by God. But here's the problem: for his own wrongdoing. That's the wrong idea. You suffer because you sin. That's what the Jewish people thought of old. That was sort of the rabbinical understanding. That's what people understood to be the case. Kind of like Job's friends. Job, what kind of wickedness did you do to deserve this? Or like the man born blind in John chapter 9. Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? It's that kind of thinking. If you suffer greatly, you must have sinned greatly. When Jesus was on the cross, many people were mocking, wagging their heads, insulting him, saying, "What a blasphemer. Surely he's getting what he deserves because he sinned in such a great way." Many esteemed that he was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. And on the one hand, that's true. He was struck by God. But here's the amazing thing. He was struck by sin, but it was not his own sin. He was struck by God for sin that was your sin and that was my sin. God is the one who struck his son. And if there's any ambiguity or any uncertainty, look at the very end of verse 6 in your Bible, and we see very clear words here. The Lord was the one who caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Who is the one who was at work at Calvary for our salvation? It wasn't me and it wasn't you. It was what God the Father did to God the Son. The servant suffered for us. The servant suffered by God. But third, actually one more quick thought on that. Because the servant suffered by God, that is what you need for a full salvation, because no one else could ever pay the price for a full salvation but God. But God. The servant suffered by God. But third, the servant suffered all the way to death. All the way to death. You see, verse 5 tells us, he was pierced through for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. Now, I'm going to say more on this next week as we get into a little bit more detail. But in a short way, let me just say this is the strongest language in the Hebrew for a violent, bloody, gory, painful death. In these words in verse 5. And on top of that, what is even more remarkable is that when Isaiah wrote this in 700 BC, nobody died by being pierced by crucifixion. Nobody did. Stoning, maybe. Beheading, maybe. Hanging, maybe. But not crucifixion. That wasn't even invented until the Persians, 300 years later, and perfected by the Romans. But verse 5. With such precision and clarity in this prophecy, the Messiah would suffer by being pierced. David said in Psalm 22 that they pierced his hands and his feet. Here in Isaiah 53, he was pierced through. Zechariah, just simply reading the prophets, Zechariah says they're going to pierce, they're going to look on me whom they have pierced. Revelation chapter 1 says, every eye will see him whom they have pierced. Why all of this? Why did Jesus have to suffer all the way to death? Here's why. Because the wages of your sin and my sin is death. Is death. Now, do you see there in the middle of verse 5? And he was crushed. Crushed for our iniquities. Maybe I can illustrate this in this way. When you take a magnifying glass And you kind of focus the rays of the sun on one particular spot. There's an intense heat that is produced, right, on that object. Think of it like this, at the cross. It was as if God put over the head of Jesus, or on the soul of Jesus, a magnifying glass so as to concentrate all of the heat of divine wrath and divine fury for every sin of every believer upon the Son in full heat, in full force. Every week as I've studied Isaiah 53, what has blown me away is this. One person in hell could never even pay for the fullness of one of his sins. But Isaiah 53 teaches us that Jesus, being God, because he is infinite God, with infinite capacity, bears all of our sins in full, on his body, on the cross, in 3 hours. And the question is, how could a man, how could Jesus die on the cross in 3 hours and take what sinners could never do for endless eternities for one sin? How could Jesus do that? And the answer is because he is an infinite, majestic, divine person. He bore all the sins of all of his people for all time, with perfect satisfaction of God's justice. Verse 5 is the climax of the whole chapter. The whole chapter leads to this apex, that the Messiah was pierced for us, he was crushed for us, and the chastening for our well-being was upon him. You know, we live in times where people are needing peace. And they say, I need hope, I need peace, I need well-being, I need wholeness. And that's what the Hebrew word means, well-being, or peace. It's the word shalom. It's not just sort of a physical peace, that might be a component, but much more importantly, it's peace with God. But in addition to peace with God, it is well-rounded peace in all of life. What did Jesus come to do? By his chastening, by his death, full well-being, peace with God is granted. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for our chastening, or the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Brings us to the full healing that Jesus provides. We long for that day when it will come, don't we? Fullness of healing, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death, no more being cold. It'll come one day forever and ever and ever. One writer put it like this. Infinite wrath was moved by infinite righteousness to pour out infinite punishment upon the infinite Son, who alone could absorb an eternal hell for all who would ever believe. That's the work of our great God. And we need to hear this today. Just a couple of implications of this before our last point here. But because all of this is true, because verses 4 and 5 and 6 are teaching us why the servant suffered, here's what we learn by way of implication. Number one, Jesus actually paid for the sins on the cross. He actually paid the price for our sins. And second of all, on the cross, God really and he surely pardons the sinner at the cross. He provides a full forgiveness at the cross. Christian, be comforted by this. Third, that means God will never doubly punish your sin. He will never doubly punish your sin. What does that mean? If Jesus paid it on the cross, you have no need to fear that you will be punished for your sin, because He paid for it in full. Christ's work promises your salvation. Next week, we're going to go into more detail into verse 5, but maybe just to summarize it with this. The death of the perfect physician can make you, the sick patient, well. Praise God for such a physician. So, the servant suffers. He suffers, number one, for us. Number two, he suffers by God. Number three, he suffers to death. But now in verse 6, we need to see one more reason why the servant suffered. Number four, the servant suffered with hope. He suffered with hope. Now, look with me at verse 6. And you know this, and we sing this, and we love these words, but verse 6 tells us, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. In the Hebrew, more than 25 times in these three verses, the same sound of a letter comes out, as if the author wanted to make an obvious point. And it's the word for us, for us, for us. Notice how in verse 6 it begins and it ends with that little phrase, verse 6, all of us. And then at the end of verse 6, all of our iniquity fell upon him. It's like bookends. It's like the author wants us to know that we are all in a condition, verse 6, of wandering like sheep. It's the description from God of our human nature. It's the depravity of sin that affects every part of who we are. You know, to be human, to be human means that we have erred. It means that we have sinned. It means that we have broken God's law. It means that we are in Adam. We are sinners because of who we are. And then we are sinners because of what we do. That we are sinners by our nature, and then we are sinners by our behavior. Verse 6 tells us, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to his own way. Is there hope? Is there any hope for wandering, straying rebels? Is there hope for drunk self-lovers? Is there hope for self-righteous good people that say, I'm fine, I don't need that? Is there hope for lustful fornicators? Is there hope for angry fault finders? Is there hope for bitter and angry slanderers? Is there hope for self-professed good citizens? Is there hope for rank blasphemers? Is there hope? I mean, verse 6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned. Notice the active verb. It's not like it was forced upon us. We have turned. We're the ones at fault. We have turned to our own way. It is the universal need. We've all turned astray. But praise God, there is an ultimate provision. Nobody here would go to a doctor to have a body part amputated if you don't recognize the desperate need for that to happen. But I don't want to have a body part cut off and unless surgeons meet together and they can convince me that I'm going to die if they don't do this. Well, it's the same way according to Scripture. If someone does not know by the Spirit's working that they have an infinite problem, that is sin against the Holy God, if they don't realize their condition, their dire, their desperate, their terminal condition, then the sinner will never come to Christ. That's what verse 6 tells us. We're all like sheep and we've gone astray and we have turned to our own way. What a humbling picture to be referred to as sheep, isn't it? You've read about this. You understand that. We don't need to go into great. I don't need to go into detail on this. But shepherds all acknowledge sheep are stupid. They're short-sighted. They're single-minded. They're self-focused. They wander. They wander alone. They can't find their way back. They will fall over on their back and then not even know how to stand themselves upright again. Sheep wander. Sheep are foolish. Left to themselves, they get lost. They can't find their way home and they will die. And that's what God says. All human beings are like. We've all wandered away from God. But praise God, we have a seeking shepherd. Praise God, according to Luke chapter 15, we have such a shepherd who says in verse 4, when a man has 100 sheep and he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. Oh, there's always hope because we have a seeking shepherd, a strong shepherd, and he always succeeds in finding his lost sheep. Now, Christian, just to draw this to a close, think about this. Ponder this with me. Christian, today your faith is in the Lord Jesus. You know, Christian, that this passage in our text is all about the Savior. It's all about the servant. It's all about what He did, what He took from the Father for your benefit and for your gain. But think about this with me. Jesus paid for every sinful thought you have ever had. Jesus paid for every sinful word that you have ever spoken. Christian, hear this. Jesus paid for every sinful deed you have ever committed. And not only that, Christian, Jesus has died and paid for every good work that you neglected to do that you should have done. And Jesus died and He paid for every second of your life that you did not love Jesus Christ perfectly. That's the greatest command, isn't it? To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Christian, Jesus died and He paid the full price for every sin that you're aware of. Every one of them. And Christian, He died and He took your sin that you're not even aware of in your life. And He paid the price for every sin pre-conversion. And He took your sin that you'll commit today. And he took your sin. He paid the price of every sin that you will commit from now on until you reach glory. Past, present, and future, there's hope in this Savior. The servant suffered for us. He suffered by God. He suffered to death. He suffered with hope. This is a great God. This is a great God. And if all of our sin has been laid upon the Son, we always can have hope. We always can have hope. The end of verse 6 right here in our text. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon Him. If my sin was imputed to Jesus, and all of His perfect righteousness then was imputed to me. Maybe someone is here today. Maybe a child. Maybe a visitor. Maybe somebody walking by. Maybe a family member. Maybe somebody just passing through the area. Maybe somebody who's heard this before but hasn't come to understand the personal nature of what God did to the Son for you. There's hope for you today. As a wandering sheep, you need to come home to this wounded Savior today. You need to come to this wounded Savior. He is a welcoming Savior. He is an inviting Savior. And He and He alone can offer a full pardon and a full provision and a full peace. Right here today. Right here today. Doesn't matter how young or how old you may be, whatever background, whatever culture or context, whatever way of life you have lived, all of us like sheep have gone astray. There's only one who can bring you back, and He is the sovereign shepherd. Come to Him. Come to Him. There's a reason why the chapter doesn't just end with the suffering servant. More on this in coming weeks. But in chapter 54, the very first word is shout for joy. And then chapter 55, the very first word is come. There's a reason why this chapter, Isaiah 53, that brings us to the glory of the suffering servant, leads us to joy. And it reminds wandering sheep to come. Come to this shepherd. On this resurrection morning, we have every reason to rejoice. Because the God who brought His Son back from the dead alive is the same one who gives life to our souls, doesn't He? Yes. To close, I want to share a story that has been told by a shepherd who lived in Scotland. He tells the story of sheep that he had as he would take them out on the highlands of Scotland. And his particular flock would often wander into the rocks and they would get into places where they couldn't get out. So the shepherd says. There was a particular area on the mountains that this shepherd called it a sweet, a lush, a green, an enjoyable grass for his sheep. But here's the problem. That lush, sweet, enjoyable grass was down a cliff about 10 feet. And so his sheep, one after another, would jump down that little cliff, 10 or 12 feet, and they would begin to graze. Well, guess what? They jumped down, but they couldn't get out. And so the sheep would eat, and they would eat, and they would graze. And then they would begin to bleat and baa in their distress. And they would be fearful, and the sheep would then continue to eat, and they would continue to graze. And then they would bleat even more, and they would do this for days. Someone said to the Scottish shepherd, "Well, why don't you just go down and get them when they begin bleeding in their need?" And the shepherd said, "I don't go right away. I don't go right away to my sheep because they are so foolish that they would get back up and dash right back over that cliff and do it all over again. Here's what I do. I wait until my sheep realize their dire condition. Until they realize their desperate situation. And when they cry out, when all the grass has been eaten and they have nowhere else to go, and they cry out, I'm right there." And he said, "I hear their voice. And then I immediately go to my sheep and I deliver them." That's the beautiful picture of really the Lord Jesus, who comes to desperate, helpless and hopeless sheep, wandering in their own condition. "I have nowhere else to go. Help me." And what a good shepherd. He saves all of his own. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word that you have given. Thank you that we have a great shepherd. Thank you that you have given the only shepherd, the only provision, the one who has come to suffer, the one who was crushed, the one who took all of our sin, all of our iniquity, and he paid for it in full on the cross. All we can say is, to God be the glory. You have done a great work. How great you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.